We sang a hymn on the opposite page of the one we just sang, and I was struck by the last verse in that hymn and was made to wonder. It says, "Mortals join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music lifts us sunward in the triumph song of life." I wondered, as we sang that, as the angels had gathered in our assembly tonight and observed those that were praising God, if they wondered why there were some absent from the service tonight who should be here with us in praising God. And I wonder how God Himself looks upon the congregation that meets together to worship Him and those that should be present or absent. We have a limited opportunity to meet together to worship God. Now, we can worship God individually, anywhere, anytime. There's something about the worship in the congregation that's special. When God Himself promises to condescend to be with us in the assembly. And if we have met together tonight in His name, then He is present with us. And this is a holy place when God is present with us. Wherever God is present with us, it is a holy place. You know, when Jacob was fleeing from his brother, because Esau had threatened to kill him, and he spent the night in a secluded place. And God visited with Jacob that night. I guess the first time Jacob ever had an audience with God. Have you had one? Do you have them often? This is probably the first time that Jacob ever had an audience with God. But he knew God. And Jacob said, when it was over, he said, "This is none other than the house of God." And he said, "How awesome is this place?" First of all, he talked about how awesome this place was. Because God was present there is why it was awesome. But he said, "This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven." So God can meet us most any place. But there's one place that God promised that He would meet with His people. And that's when they assembly together to worship Him. He promised to be there with them. And it is an awesome place. Glorious, wonderful, when God meets with us. What I want to talk about, well, I want to say one other thought. I've got several thoughts that I'll share with you. There's just one small short message, and my thought is that I'll just speak for just a short while. That's the thought I have now. But you know why one of the meanings of the foot washing service that we as Primitive Baptists observe, you know what the meaning of that is? You know what lesson we're to get out of that, the foot washing service? It's what Brother Zach's been speaking to us about. That's the lesson. That's the main lesson that we get from that. And God never intended for us to forget that. And He gave us a service to remind us in a powerful way how we're to serve. And that is when we get out and wash one another's feet. I'm my brother's servant. I'm not to be served. Jesus taught that lesson. He read the scripture there in Matthew 20. Where Jesus said, "I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many." So Jesus is showing that when I came to this earth from heaven, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but I came to serve others. And you're one of the others that He came to serve. And He's given us the opportunity to do the same. And as we minister to one another, we're actually doing it to Christ. Beautiful thought. It's one of the things that should inspire us to serve is that when I'm ministering to someone else, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, of course, not in my own name, not seeking my own glory, not seeking to heap praise upon myself, but when I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Jesus said this. He said the simplest service that you rendered to someone else in the name of Jesus Christ, God won't forget that. And he brought it down to this simple service. If you give a cup of cold water to someone else in my name, not in your name, but in my name, your Father recognizes that in heaven. Now, that's a simple thing to do, isn't it? A lot of you do that all the time. Well, what I want to say now is the source of my message is, what happens to someone? What happens to a believer when they die? You know what happens, don't you? Well, the only one that knows is God. No one has come back and explained to us what happened. No one has been in paradise and has returned to tell us the story. Only God knows what happens when a believer departs this life. And I want to just remind you of that tonight. Some in this congregation has already gone, and they're there where one goes when they come to the end of life here. I want to just mention, talk about that. But I'll read a verse of Scripture in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul writes and says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." I was listening to some gospel music recently, and one of the songs that they sang was, I believe the title of it, "This Old House." And of course, what it was referring to is talking about this body in which one lives. And it talked about how this old house is falling down, and how the roof's leaking, and all the things that was in the song. I can't remember all that. But it's a great song describing what happens to a person's body. And you know, that's just what Paul is writing about here in this passage. He's likened the body to a house in which we live. And so he says in verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon that house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being girded, not so that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So the apostle gives some valuable information in those 8 verses about what happens to us when we depart this life. In singing Amazing Grace today, it struck me what it says in verse 5. It says, "Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace." Now, is that true or false? Was the writer giving us the truth, or was he pulling... Was he deceiving us? Was he pulling the wool over our eyes? Was he really telling the truth? "That when this mortal life shall cease, I shall live within the veil a life of joy and peace." The apostle said, "We're confident, brother, I say, and willing, brother, to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord." So why would that be true? In the book of Philippians chapter 1, and began reading in verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, let me back up to verse 19. I want to say something about the verses before that. He said, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now there's something that's going to, there's a salvation that Paul is going to experience that's going to be through the Spirit of God and the prayers of the saints of God. Remember now, they're joined together, the Spirit of God and the prayers of the saints of God. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." I recently told the congregation, I said, you don't have to affix a lot of adjectives before or after salvation to describe what it's talking about. You don't need to put descriptive words before salvation or before saved in order to describe what it's talking about. All you need to do is look at the context. And so you have to hear. Paul said, "This shall turn to my salvation." So what does it have reference to? He's not talking about the new birth. He's not talking about redemption. But he's talking about something else. "According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Now, Paul is in prison at the time he wrote this, but the salvation that he's seeking is not deliverance from prison. Now, that would have been a wonderful salvation. That would have been a wonderful deliverance, and that's what salvation means. It just means deliverance. It would have been a wonderful deliverance, but that's not what he's after. That's not what he's seeking. That's what he's not what he's writing to the church at Philippi and asking them to pray for. He's asking them to pray that in nothing he'd be ashamed. "But as always, so now also, Christ would be magnified in his body, whether he lived or whether he died." I don't know whether I can pray a prayer like that or not. But he did. And that's the salvation that he desired. Is that he would not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was going to be put on trial. Paul was going to be brought before the judge. And he didn't know what the outcome was going to be. But when he was brought before the judge, he did not want to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And he probably would have been given an opportunity to do so. You know, sometimes in those days when they were arresting Christians, they would give them an opportunity to recant their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they could go free. And I'm sure some did. And they may have given Paul that opportunity, but he didn't want to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. He didn't want to deny Christ. But anyway, he goes on to say, and that's a side note. You know, sometimes general preaching is pretty good. I hope you get a blessing out of something I say tonight anyway. It says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose or what not, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." I read those last two verses because I want to make a comment later about that if I don't forget it. But Paul said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Do you understand? Paul is a man who's walking with God. He's a man whose the power of God rests upon him. He's a man that lives in the abundance of God's rich grace. He's a man that can be in prison and be having been beaten and be singing and praying to God at midnight. Here's a man that the power of God rests upon him. And he walked and lived in the power of God. But he says, "It's far better when I depart this life. Far better." Not just a little better, but far better. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, you have the conversation that is between Jesus and one of the thieves on the cross. In chapter 23, we have recorded what happened. I'll begin reading in verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." If you'll go back in the book of Matthew and Mark, you'll find that both of these thieves previously had been mocking and ridiculing and hurling insults at the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them had been doing so. But now one of them has had a marvelous change take place in his life. A marvelous change take place in his life. You know, sometimes you hear preaching and it seems to imply that the new birth is an easy accomplishment, something easy to accomplish. You know, you just have to invite Jesus into your heart and you become born again. But it's not that easy. It's not that simple. If you were here Wednesday night, you heard Brother Zach's message on this, you would recognize the fact that it's most difficult. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writing says in verse 19, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power?" Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? What an easy thing to you become a believer. What easy to do so. It took the power of God. It wasn't an activity of the human mind. It took the power of God. And the power of God that it took is described in the next verse. It says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." That's the power it took. It took the power of God, the same power that raised the Son of God out of the grave and set him at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that's power. Same power created the world, really. The kind of power it took for you to become a believer. Well, these two thieves that are on the cross, and they both were insulting the Lord Jesus Christ, but something happened to one of these thieves, and he was a changed man. He was a changed person. And he said to that thief, he said, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." How did he know that? How did the Holy Spirit communicate that knowledge to him? Before he looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ as being in the same boat with him, being a person just like himself. But suddenly his knowledge was changed and he recognized that this person is not the same as us. This man has done nothing amiss, he says. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say to thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Today. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Listen, there's never been a paradise on this earth since the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve were cast out, and the flaming sword were put at the gate. There's never been a paradise on earth since that time. There are people that claim they're in paradise, but there's been no paradise on this earth since that time. Beloved, that this thief was going to paradise. And he was going there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't going there with the Lord Jesus Christ tomorrow or next week. He wasn't going to purgatory and spend some time there before he went to paradise. He was going to paradise today. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now that's wonderful news to know. Because there are those that believe that when your spirit departs from the body, it goes to some place else other than paradise. And so it's good that God has told us that that's not true. That when we die, when our spirit leaves our body, it goes to paradise. And no wonder Paul could say that it's much better than here. So, back at the text. So one may ask, well, why, if it is so glorious and so wonderful, why don't we just commit suicide and go on? But you know, that's not the mindset of a child of God. The answer to that is found in what Paul said, and I said I'd come back to that, what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You see, as long as God has a work for us to do on earth, he not only causes us to be content and satisfied to stay here and carry on that work, but he also gives us the desire to stay here, the motivation to stay here as well. But when our work is over, when our work is over, we are grateful to go home. I've observed a few people in my short life. Some of you young people think it's been long, but it's been short. A few days and full of trouble, I believe, is the way the Bible talks about it. My life is like water spilt upon the ground. My life has been like a vapor. But in my short life, I've come across a few people that had come to the end. Their life work was over, and they were anxious to go. They were seeking to go, not to commit suicide, but they were actually asking God to take them home. My father was such a person. My mother died. Dad was in bad health. He spent most of his time in a room, not able to get out very much. One night I was staying with my sister where he was living, and I was sleeping in the room next door, and I heard him praying. And he was asking God to take me home. He wanted to go. He was ready to go. He had served his time. His work was over. And he was ready to go. And I think there are people that come to that. You may know some. I remember spent a great deal of time in the hospital with Brother Parker when he was at the point of death. And he was ready to go. He had cancer. And before he finally went into a coma, he was ready to go. And he had Sister Park and I to come in the room where he was, and he gave us instructions about his funeral and the things that he wanted us to do. And he was talking to us as if he was fixing to take an exciting vacation. You know how you do when you're going to some exotic place on vacation you've never been before, and you get excited about that. Well, he was excited about leaving this world and going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was over. He had done what God had called upon him to do, and he was ready to go. And so, the Apostle Paul, I point out to you in Philippians, Paul said, for me to stay here is needful for you, and therefore I expect to stay here. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is a different mindset. His life is over. His ministry had come to an end. And he's ready to go. He's ready to go. He doesn't give Timothy any hope that he was going to stay around. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Quite a different story. I hope it's that way with me when the time comes, that I won't try to hang around. I'll freely give life up. We don't ever know how it's going to be. I've known a few ministers who died in the pulpit. You know, that'd be a wonderful way to go, first preachers to preach and then die. The minister that baptized me, I understand I wasn't there, but I was told that he preached and he fell in the pulpit after he had preached with a heart attack, and he died, not at that moment, but he died from that attack. Good way to go. Good way to go. I understand Brother Virgil, Brother Loretz, forget which one it was. Vernal. He was out in Arizona reading, I was told. And he was preaching, and then he's way by the congregation, fell dead in the pulpit. Good way to go. Good way to go. When life comes to an end for us, when our ministry is over, for the believer, for a child of God, it's good to know where you're going so you won't be afraid to go. We sing a hymn, "There'll be a light for me at the river. There'll be someone there to take us across. Death is just a door that opened into paradise." I repeat that. Death is just a door that opens up into paradise. So we don't have to be afraid of death. We might be afraid of what's going to lead up to death, but we don't have to be afraid of death. Because Jesus Christ has removed the sting of death for the child of God. But I want to just mention a couple of things about the text that I read. "For we know that if earth, the house of this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly designed to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. For if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." What Paul is describing here, he's describing our body as a house in which we live. And this body of ours is deteriorating. And as we get older, it's deteriorating fast. And there comes a time when this body becomes unsuitable for us to live in. And we're going to move out. But we're not going to be homeless. I love the thought, you know, I don't want to be homeless. I see these people that are homeless. And it seems to me like it would be a miserable life to be homeless. To be out there on the street wandering with no home, with no family. Homeless. So this assures us that we'll not be homeless when we vacate this house. We're not going to be floating around out there in the atmosphere someplace alone. You know, that would seem to that'd be frightening to me, to be out there alone, floating around. No, we're not going to be homeless. Jesus Christ has prepared a place for us. Beloved, the Bible described that as being paradise. And so when you vacate this body, God has prepared a place for you to go. And it's in the presence of Him. It's called paradise. So what happens to us when a believer dies? What happens? Well, they go to paradise. All those in this congregation that have already departed, beloved, they're in paradise tonight. They're living a life full of joy. Unspeakable joy. Are they experiencing in the presence of God? We mourn when they depart. We do. And we should. Even Jesus himself mourned when he came to the tomb of Lazarus because he saw the grief of the others. Because he had compassion. We mourn because a loved one has departed and has left us. And it's right that we should mourn, but we mourn, we sorrow not as others that have no hope, because we believe that our loved one has gone to paradise, and we can rejoice in the midst of our grief because we're delighted and happy for that individual to be with God in paradise. So as long as God has a work for us to do here, even though we live in a low ground of sin and sorrow, yet we're content to stay here. We're content to remain here. We're delighted to do so. And we want to hold on to life as long as God has something for us to do. But when the end comes and our time of service is over, we're like Paul. I look forward to going to paradise, is what he said.